Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we come before your throne, wonderful throne, magnified throne of grace. And not according to merit, not according to our ability, not according to anything we've done, but because of your grace. Your grace worked out on a terrible cross. Tonight we can come boldly, confidently into your presence. We thank you for that very precious blood. Purchased us, set us free to serve you. We thank you for the word of God given to us to enable us to know how to live to your praise and glory. And Father, it is on our heart because you put it there that in our lives, simple as we are, insignificant as we are, that the kingdom of God would come. And through our experience, through the situations you place us in, that the glory of God might be seen and your work might be done and Jesus Christ might be praised. We're coming again tonight to ask for that work of the Spirit of God to open up your word to us so that we'll be able to live accurately by faith in this day. So we come before you and we're trusting you for that, and we would look to you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read again in the Word of God in Colossians chapter 3, this passage that we have been approaching for the last couple weeks. Now we want to go into it concerning relationships, a little bit about what's said about those relationships. Tonight, again, there are three relationships mentioned there: relationship of father and husband and wife, parents and children, masters and slaves. We want to think about the first two of those, the family relationships. So I'm going to begin reading in chapter 3, verse 16. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. There's an interesting relationship between the section we have here and the passage which is in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians, Paul follows exactly the same pattern in describing these relationships. The difference is that in Ephesians, he expands the first section on husbands and wives and parents and children and goes very quickly past masters and slaves. In Colossians, he's very short with respect to family relationships and then expands on the matter concerning masters and slaves. So I want to read a little bit of what it says in Ephesians also on this subject. This is Ephesians chapter 5. Again, remember that parallel to the idea of having the Word of God dwell richly in your heart is this idea of walking carefully, walking in wisdom. So I want to begin in chapter 5, verse 15, read the parallel passage from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. All he's saying is order your life. Think about it. The carefulness here is just being thoughtful in what you're doing because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish. Foolish man is a person who isn't paying attention to what he's doing. He's just acting. But understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And I'll just stop right there. Note that, as we have before, that this be subject to one another in the fear of Christ holds the same place in this passage as the command to do everything you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Colossian passage, and it gives us some insight into how Paul is viewing that. All right, now, on to verse 22. Paul's expansion here of the relationship of husband and wife, and then parents and children. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also, as to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Two different passages, both covering exactly the same material, and in one sense, they're not complicated at all. In a real sense, you just read it. It says what it means, and you don't need a lot of explanation on it. But on the other hand, we need time to think about it, because we have been asking about this question of what is Christian maturity. And in essence, Paul is getting down here and saying, this is Christian maturity. It's not men who have seen visions, had special dreams. It isn't men that can control themselves by not eating or not sleeping or anything else. It is not men that know philosophies and understand deep riddles out here. It is men and women who glorify God in their actual experience. Much harder thing to do. As we said earlier, those other systems are always, they have this in common: they can be done without God's help. This cannot be done without God's help. Now down to that which distinguishes a man who is filled with the Spirit of God, a man who is walking in Christ, from those that aren't. And so we have this tremendous passage in front of us, and for that reason it's valuable to look at. Now in a sense you might say, well, they could do this, but listen to what he has to say concerning these roles. And in the Roman world, they were even more stunning than our own world, because our own world, although it is slipping away from us, is tempered by Christianity. In the Roman world, this was completely strange kinds of instructions. Now, in this family roles, Paul says that in order to fulfill my responsibilities in the home, we're thinking just about the home tonight. Those two relationships have to do with home. In order to do that, there are two things that I have to understand. My job is to submit myself to those around me. Right? Submitting yourselves one to another. That's what he says in Ephesians. That ultimately my responsibility is to be submissive. Now, that's very strange to us, because in each of the roles that we have described here, there is a dominant figure and a submissive figure. Paul says you're all submissive. Everybody is submissive, because everybody has to lay down their life. Right? So that begins there. So he says, on the one side, submit one another to one another. So if I am to be what I ought to be, I am to be submitted to those around me. Now, I happen to be, because I am a man, and now an adult man in these relationships in the dominant role. Right? I am the husband, not the wife. I am the parent, not the child. Right now, that being so, if I am to understand that, I cannot then put myself in a high place. I must put myself in a special place of submission. What is that? Now, he goes on to describe that on the other side in the book of Colossians by looking at it this way. Everything I do, I am to do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this, of course, applies to a whole lot of other circumstances. We are simply narrowing it down tonight to the application to family life. But Paul says this counts across the board. Everywhere you go, that's what we saw last week, everywhere I am a representative of Jesus Christ. And in order to represent Jesus Christ, what I have to do? I have to act in that circumstance as he would act in that circumstance. And what will it mean to act as he acted in those circumstances? All right, well, that's what we want to think about. What is it going to mean to act out those things? Well, the first thing we need to note about it is that Paul puts all of the pressure on me to fulfill a responsibility. All this passage tells us about is responsibilities we have. Now, a question comes up. Let me jump ahead to that point. Question comes up as to what was in Paul's mind. Is he thinking here about the ideal Christian family where husband and wife are both Christians and children and parents are all Christians? Everybody involved here is Christians and we're all functioning together in a harmonious way, and this is how it all works in a Christian home. Or is he simply saying that this is what I have to be as a Christian no matter where I happen to be plopped in the scheme of things and no matter who I'm stuck with? And remember, there's a lot of stuck with here in the thinking. Now, it's really hard to tell because of his wording here, but most likely it's the idea that I have to fulfill my own role. I can't guarantee that, because in a church that is first generation, which pretty much this would be, first generation meaning that the people in it came out of heathen. They've come out from non-Christian to becoming a Christian. These are not people who grew up in the church for the most part. Now, the church has been there long enough to have children who have been born there and they're growing up and all that, which is inevitable to have a second generation church. It just has to go that way. But at the beginning, you have people coming, just as you do in a mission situation. You walk into a brand new place and people are coming into Christ. Well, they don't move in as families. Sometimes, in some cultures, they tend to do that. But for the most part, it is individuals coming, a husband here, a wife there, a child over here. And so practically speaking, it doesn't seem reasonable that he would address this as if they were all Christians. This is just what I must be, no matter how I fit in there. If he was thinking about a Christian home, it would seem that he would have to make some kind of an exception or addition for those who don't have the privilege of having a husband or a wife which is also converted. Having parents that aren't in the condition of being converted, and how am I going to fit into that particular situation? Now, what he's speaking about here is my responsibility. What do I have to be? Now, that's the only way you can look at it with regards to grace. If I am going to represent Christ, that has to be the way I look at it. Why is that so? In the passage in Ephesians, we read about how I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church, right? How he loves the church. Right? But how did he love me originally? He loved me originally in a state where I was in rebellion against him. Even though I've been chosen, again, we saw this, he has a purpose. It says in the beginning of Ephesians from way back there, practically speaking, when I was born, I didn't look like that. And I didn't live it out. And for years, I didn't live it out. And I really wasn't interested in living it out. And as I began to hear about it in high school, again, as I've told you many times, I went all the way to Furman University so I'd be far enough away from home to get out of church, to leave the whole thing, to put it all behind. You see, I was not seeking after God. I was really trying to get away from God when he came and sought me. All right? That is because he is the God of grace. Right? Now, if I am to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in relationships, I have to be a person of grace in those relationships, which means that this, that I have to be what I am supposed to be, whether or not the person to whom I am ministering responds or does not respond. Mr. Carroll used to speak a lot about it, and I think it is a significant point. We spoke about it a couple years ago as we were sitting there, that when that up in that upper room, the Lord announced that one of them would betray him, not one disciple had any idea who it was except for Judas himself. And even when Jesus identified Judas, the group still didn't pick up what he was saying, which tells us that Jesus' relationship to Judas must have been identical in style to his relationship to everyone else, even though he knew he was going to betray him in the end. That is the nature of a God of grace, of kindness. And what Paul's saying here is that if I am to fulfill my responsibilities, if I am to be a mature Christian in the relationships I find myself, I must act in that same manner. Which means that I have a responsibility whether or not there is a response at all. Very important here. A husband is to love his wife whether or not his wife follows him or not, whether or not she follows him. Won't repeat that. All right? A wife has a responsibility to obey her husband whether or not he follows or he is leading, whether or not he loves. And on down the line. You got the idea? So that it is me fulfilling responsibility. Now that is the point at which I would say that if you have any doubt as to whether this necessitates the fullness of the Spirit, you probably haven't done any marriage counseling. Because the common complaint is, if he would, I would. But he won't, and I won't. All right? And if she would, I would, but there's no chance she's going to, and there's no other way I can. I mean, this is just hopeless. Because she won't be what she's supposed to be. Now, we only have control of one life, and the Lord tells us what we have to be. It's important to the passage here. So let's look at it again and then go back over. These are important principles. But what I have to be in that relationship is like Christ. Now here, it is important to note that I am to be something to the other person, not as a testimony, but as a source of blessing. All right? Now earlier and later. Earlier he's speaking about testimony. Later on he's going to talk about testimony. But here it does not seem Paul has in mind testimony. Particularly in those situations where one spouse is saved and the other one is not. Where one, whether parents or children, one half of that relationship is right and one is not. A child does not obey his parents primarily in order to be a testimony to them. He does it primarily in order to be a blessing to them. That a husband loves his wife primarily to meet her need as a blessing to her. Because that's the way the Lord came, right? The Lord came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Which is greater, the master or the slave? But I'm among you, he says, as one who serves. My job here, what I'm here to do is to serve. And an interesting feature about the Lord's life that you can't get past as you read through the Gospels, is everybody who came to him who needed ministered to was ministered to. If there's any exception at all, it would only be Herod, who had already turned his back completely, but everyone else, even Pilate. The Lord is ready to speak to him. Every person was there. He was always ministering. His life was always flowing out. There are few things about the Lord which are more convicting to me personally than his capacity to keep pouring out his life and not having to take back in, if you would. There is a place at which I know that I am not like him and need grace to act like him. It is at that point, that sense that you need time to regroup and get it back together so you can go out there. But the Lord, it was just pour it out, pour it out, pour it out. Always a blessing. When James and John wanted to call down the fire on those people, no, that isn't why I came. I have come with a purpose. And my purpose in coming at this point isn't to destroy life. It is to save. Judgment will come. There will be a day when God will judge. But that day is not today. And so as we are filled with the Spirit of God in relationships, our responsibility is to be a blessing to people around us. Now again, that will in it that has to lead to testimony. I know that. But if you think testimony, you're just not thinking accurately with what he's saying here. What you need to think is, how can I do? What can I be to those people? And he tells them there are specific things that each is to be in relationships, and it depends on who you are. Now, let's keep going here. I want to just have an aside here. Paul is speaking in this situation. And again, not all will agree with me on this, but he is speaking about normal relationships. I don't think we could take these, and I say it very carefully, as absolute principles for everything. And the reason I would say that is because there are times in other places where Paul acknowledges that although this is the best way to do it, if this is where we are, we have to deal with it. A particular place in Corinthians where he says a woman should remain with her husband. But if she leaves, this is what she has to do. And he's acknowledging in that circumstance that although the right thing to do is stay, it may be that the pressures of the circumstance are too great for the person to stay, and if they can't, then this is what they have to do. He's not saying this is the ideal, but he's acknowledging the fact that in the real world of human relationships, sometimes you're put beyond the normal circumstances and you have to make some kind of an adjustment to human frailty. God is not out to destroy. He is out to lift up. He is a God of peace. And I say that because there are cataclysmic failures of relationships, cataclysmic failures. Things that can go wrong with relationships that put it outside this case. And I think we miss the spirit of the passage if we begin to try to press it at points when it shouldn't be pressed. Let me give you, again, a silly example, but it's simple enough. Is a wife required to obey her husband when he has Alzheimer's? I mean, he can't think straight, and he doesn't know where he is or what. I mean, this happens. It's a human reality, right? A person who no longer has capacity of mind. Is she required to follow his directives? All right. I remember one morning when my grandfather was going through this, and my granddad was ready to go to church. And it was Wednesday, but he was ready to go to church. My grandma and grandpa went to church. I mean, she just went along with them, and it was just what else to do. But the point being that's not a major of any importance, because they could go walk down the road and then come back, and that would be okay. Nobody's hurting that, and so she could go along with it, and it was fine. But is a person in that condition, are they required for this? Now, the fact is that in our society, as it continues to deteriorate, the picture we have here of relationships where there's husbands and wives and children and parents is deteriorating rapidly. When you add into these situations the problems of children who are the third, I mean, there's three different groups of kids in a family. And who is dad? This dad, that dad, or that dad? And who is mom? And it becomes very complicated when you get into the fact that we face in this country, where 20% of children are sexually abused, 20% of them. That's a cataclysmic breakdown of relationships. And there has to be wisdom used in applying as to what should happen in circumstances when things are cataclysmically failing. And again, as society continues to deteriorate and as brutality becomes, we're a society that seems to be in love with brutality as much as sex. And between the two of them, relationships are deteriorating. We have more and more and more experiences daily of situations where people are without natural affections. Mothers killing their children. Anyway, all down the line. Now, again, that's not our purpose tonight to go into all the brutalities of the age. But we do have to, I'm asking you, pray for those people that are in counseling positions, for pastors and counselors in these days. They face unbelievable challenges in trying to sort out very tedious circumstances. And again, at that point, I think there does come a time when some of this has to be understood to be, you still have to follow it, but there have to be adjustments to obediences and submissions and all the rest of it. The Lord is not out to destroy. He's a God of peace. Anyway, I'm going to set that aside because that's also way beyond tonight's subject. And honestly, I think it gets down to, I must just say this, these are the issues of wisdom. We need to pray for wisdom. Wisdom is, here are the principles of the Word of God, and there are a variety of them. How do these different principles, what is the guiding principle in this particular case? That's what those men need, is the wisdom to know. At what point is obedience to the law the key thing here? At what point? And down the line, and we're not going to, again, I don't want to get into that. But I do say that if you're too, I've read stuff, people, they're getting carried away. You know, it's almost way beyond. Now, I'm not going to go that direction. But let's just say that but these are the basic principles. But they tell me what kind of a person I have to be in general. They are applications of this fact that I am to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I am to be a servant in the circumstances in which I live. Now, with that all aside, let's go back here and note some key points. Number one, which I know most of you know, but there are many here that may not, and we have to be absolutely clear about this. Although the relationships speak of dominance and submissiveness, the Word of God understands that all people who know Christ are on exactly the same standing. They are in exactly the same standing. I want to read that just so there is no confusion, because almost every culture in history has been confused on this. It is a point which is categorically different in the Word of God than every culture, particularly between men and women. There is hardly a culture existent that is not influenced directly by Christianity that believes that men and women have an equal standing in life. All right? But anyway, back to chapter 3 of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul makes it absolutely clear. All right? He's speaking about, let's go back to verse 27. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, that's when you entered the body of Christ, you were converted, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Everybody has the same standing before God. And the indication of the Word of God is when we get to heaven, the distinctions of sexuality on this earth will disappear. That was the answer that the Lord gave to the Sadducees, remember, about who's going to be married to this woman in eternity since they all had her in this earth. And he says, you don't understand it. You don't understand the scriptures and you don't understand the power of God, when you get there, they're not like this world here. Now, I can't describe exactly what that difference is, but it just the distinctions which were here at this time are not here at that time. The dominant characters of this world do not continue their dominance into eternity. The servants of this age do not continue their service into eternity. In this world, we have an opportunity to glorify God in the way He has made us, in fulfilling His purpose for us in the way we were made. When we move out to there, we have an equal footing. We're all in Christ. That's extremely important. So that my wife has exactly the same standing before the Lord that I do, exactly the same. But in the sovereign purpose of God, so that we could show forth something of what God is like, He has distributed to us different roles. That is so we can be like Christ, and our God, I should say. And again, we've gone over this before, but let's just note it. It's one of our great privileges, because the Godhead is three, not one. It's one being. It is three persons, mysterious beyond my ability to explain. I cannot conceive it in one sense, but I know the facts of it. And the fact are that there are three persons, and they are not the same person. It isn't just three roles that they play. It is three distinctly different persons, although they are all one in essence. And in the carrying out of the plan of salvation, there is the necessity of submission, mutual submission between the members of the Godhead, so that the Father plans it and the Son carries it out in submission to the Father, and the Spirit glorifies the Son, and the Father takes care of the whole program. So each has a role to fulfill, even though they are co-equally God. Jesus is not less a God than the Father is God. He's not an afterthought with regards to God. He has exactly the same standing. But for the purposes of salvation, for the purposes of us knowing God, the Father has a role, the Son has a role, the Spirit has a role. The Spirit of God is co-equal with the Son. But each has a different role which they have accepted. That is godlike, to accept position. Our question, it just immediately comes into the mind of a human being, is which one's the greatest, right? The Father's the greatest, right? Because we think greatness, right? Because we're devil-like. Who is the greatest is an important question for the devil. And he keeps this society going by that pressure of, I've got to get to the top. Now here, this is a mystery, and this passage brings it out. The mystery is this, that when I am godlike, I am ready to take the bottom rung. I am with you as the great ones of this earth are served. But I'm with you as one who serves. And that was God being like God. Because there is a mutual submission. There is, because that's the nature of love. The nature of love is meeting the need of the other. And inside the Godhead, each member of the Godhead is meeting the needs of the other. That's how one God can be love. If God were just a singular being, it wouldn't actually be possible. Because there would be no one there would be no one to love if He was all that was there. But inside of the Godhead with this triune nature, there is this mutual submission. Now, in the purposes of God, He has distributed to us different roles. And you and I have the privilege of glorifying God by taking our roles and fulfilling them. It will take two things from us. It will take faith. You're going to have to believe that this is the right way to go. Now you know that that's true, right? Because the whole world is upset with who they are. I worked at a grocery store when I was in high school. I was not a fan of country music, but the whole rest of that grocery store was. And every Saturday morning, about 4:30 or 5, we got there to stock the shelves. And for the next 3 hours, I listened to country music. All right? Didn't like it, but I had to listen to it because it blared right through that place. All right? And there was a song at that time that, again, I got in my mind. Everybody wants to be somebody else. Nobody's satisfied just being themselves. That's as far as I can go with it, but it's far enough. That is a description of the human race, right? Everybody wants to be in a different place. And what God is saying is that I can glorify God if I will just take the place you already have. That you can glorify God right where you are in right in the circumstances you're already in. That is the place God has chosen for you to glorify His name. And if you won't do it there, you wouldn't do it anywhere else. That's what He's saying here. Because it's God-like to take my place. Now you say it's easy for you because you're the husband and you're the dad and you're the preacher. You know, you're in the front. And you're absolutely right. That does make it different for me to come here and say mutual submission. But if we look here, that it still is a place. The point is that I have to fulfill those roles. But in that place, I don't do what I want to do. I do what's blessed to the people who I have. Again, I have that dominant position over. Now, that was understood to the Romans because they, when Paul comes up and says, husbands, love your wives, he is really jamming against Roman culture. They understood the part about the wives submitting to your husbands. Actually, you know this passage? Half of this was Roman culture. They had a lot of places where you can go and find out wives should submit to their husbands, or children should submit to their fathers, and slaves should submit to their masters. That's what they said. This is how it rolls. If you want the world to work right, women, submit, kids, submit, slaves, submit, and all will be well. And they weren't a slight bit nervous about saying if there's something wrong with the world, it's because the women, the children, and the slaves. As always, we're okay. You see, the pattern was there. There was just nothing for men and parents or husbands or fathers and masters to do except put up with all these crazy people out here. There was a Jewish philosopher who said that men were categorically better than women. I won't go into all the ways he had described because women are cranky and all sorts of things, and vain. And he had all these things that he had with regards to the women, the problems they had, okay? And he said the best thing to do is stay single because although you're superior, the moment you marry, you become a slave to her. I mean, this is terrible. You know, better to be single because at least you're not a slave to somebody who's cranky. I mean, this is terrific, isn't it? And the Romans didn't have the highest view of marriage. And it was the privilege. Remember that Romans are basically fascist in their thinking. Fascist in this respect. It was the privilege of the dominant and the responsibility of those that are stronger to subdue those that are weaker. It was their role. My job is to subdue you. If I can do it, I should. It's for your good. Now, if you beat me, then it's for my good. But the strong ones should rule, and that was Rome, of course. And they carried that right over into their families. Husband should subdue his family. So a wife should submit to her husband, and if this was written by a Roman, husbands, subdue your wives. Fathers, subdue your children. Masters, subdue your slaves. And everything will be right in the empire, right? And the Lord comes along and says this, do you want to understand who you really are and your relationship, what cut across the whole culture, he says to them, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church by giving himself for them. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Unmasculine. How effeminate can we be? Now, you could be godlike. You could be godlike instead of devil-like. But it didn't fit the culture. You have to know that. It didn't fit the culture. Particularly by the word that he used. because the Romans had words for marital love. And they had two. And although we sometimes think of this as being kind of perverted, their big word for marital love was eros. The desire to have another person is what it meant. Because that's what romantic love wants. It wants to embrace a person and have them for himself, right? To possess another person. And there is a kind of feeling that draws men and women together, and that's what they want. They want to be together forever. If I don't have her, then there's something lost there. It's a real experience that human beings have, and they recognize that in the word eros, and they connect it a lot with sexuality. But it doesn't just mean sexuality. It means that desire to bring a person close and have them as your own. And then there was another word, the phileo, we know that, the word which speaks about having a friendship with the person. And between those two words, they generally describe marital love. And Paul comes along here and throws a completely different word. This word is not used with regards to love of husband and wife. What's he say? Husbands love with an agape love, that is love like God loves your wife. Love her like God loves her. By what? Laying down your life for her. Laying down your life. Staggering. Just staggering to a Roman. It's bad enough that you're asking me to love her. But I have to love her with that kind of a love. A love which keeps on loving even if it is rejected. Because that's what God does. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. How much of the world has responded to God's offer? Not much, but he continues to offer it. The love is there. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son. Now, we could go into the detail of these relationships. We see two things. Again, I want to make sure we got that out there. It demands faith. It also demands humility. Let me put that in there, that it does demand humility. Those are the two things it demands. That's where we were going on all that. It's going to demand humility on the part of those that are in the subservient position, because God is asking them to continue to bless the one that they're under. And nobody on the face of this earth wants to be under other people. Nobody wants to serve by nature. We've got just enough of the devil's spirit in us that we would really rather be on top, all right? And again, back to those terrible days when I was lost there. How about this? Bob Dylan and his, "I'd rather be a hammer than a nail." Well, that's a good thought, all right? If that doesn't express it, I don't know what does. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't rather be the one pounding than the one pounded? All right? And expresses, it's just where we are, right? It's where the human heart is. Now God says, you're going to have to, by faith, believe me that this is where life is found, and in humility take that role. But it's also true for those that are in the place of dominance, because God just rips out from them that chance to be the Lord there and says, no, what you have to be in that place of dominance is the servant. Because your life is now to be given to bless the person who you're supposed to, from the Roman perspective, you're supposed to sort of you're to be king over. No, you are to be servant too. So he just outlines that. Let me go quickly through this, because it's not hard. The part that what he says is not hard. And again, it doesn't cover everything about relationships. He just says there's four things here. Husbands or wives, what do you do? Submit. All that means is you bless by supporting the program of your husband. He leads the way and you support it. That's the biblical order. That's the biblical order. Husbands, what are you to do? You're to love your wives. You are to see to it that she is nurtured and cherished and built up. Children, again, it's quite simple. You're to obey. You are to take that place. You are to obey. That's how you prove. That's how you take your place. This is how you can bless. You can bless your parents. It isn't just so there'll be harmony in the home. It's so you can bless your parents. How about that? Strange thought, isn't it? Fathers, then it says, do not exasperate your children. In the book of Ephesians, he said something else, which again was real un-Roman. He starts off by saying, uses a word there which basically means that you are to lovingly cherish your children. That is very un-Roman. It was also un-Jewish. Right? It was a nice Jewish, another one of these great philosophers Jewish people had. And this is what was being taught in the day. If you love your son, you will beat him on every inch of his body. How about that? That's a Jewish philosopher. You will beat him on his side. It was just to keep him down, right? Because that's what you had to do. The job of a parent was to keep the child down. Now, Paul comes along and says that is not the job of a parent. The job of a parent is to develop a child. That's what he said, with the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You are to first cherish them because you have been given a stewardship of a brother. In essence, if they know the Lord, but the point being that you have been given a person by God to develop. And your life now is not to see how far you can get up here. You have this responsibility with regards to your children, if you have them, to see to it that they are developed for God. That is your goal. And that involves, first of all, cherishing them and then instructing them and warning them with regards to what God has to say. But the way you're to go about that is in such a manner that rather than them being crushed by your leadership, they are built up in your leadership. That they grow up in your leadership. That they grow up to a place where they are ready to step out and serve the Lord when they reach adulthood. That's your goal. And it's also a goal for both the husbands, the fathers, and the mothers. It does in the book of Hebrews, he includes the mothers in there. It's both parents led by the father, but the point being that that's what I have to be. Now that's not complicated. But anyone who has tried it knows it's easier to avoid eating sugar. And it is easier to have visions. And it is not at all, it's that my own personal experience, I won't tell you what it's like for you, but by personal experience, having been married and having had children to raise and having had a fallen nature in me which wants to find life on this earth, I know that it takes the grace of God to lay down what I want on this earth to make sure that my wife is built up in God and taken care of, and my children are directed as best I know how towards a knowledge of God. That takes the grace of God. Wasn't going to be there. That's going to take a cost in every one of our lives. And that is, he says, Christian maturity. This is how you know that a man is really mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous passage. What does it mean? It means me lay down my life. And what am I going to need for that? Well, from the book of Ephesians, I'm going to need the fullness of Spirit. I'm going to have to understand what the will of the Lord is, and then I'm going to have to trust Him for the fullness of the Spirit to complete it. The book of Colossians, he says, this begins with me putting the Word of God into my heart, keeping it there. The Word concerning Christ, that's necessary because the more I keep the Word concerning Christ before me, the more I see who He was, and the easier it is for me to accept the roles that God has set for me. It's going to take mutual submission in relationships. It is going to take me living every day as one who represents Christ to my children, represents Christ to my wife, and then, as we'll see later on, then represents Christ to that world out there. It demands a cost in every life. It is Christian maturity. Well, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for the grace of God towards us, what it means to be alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, again, because we live in a world of terrible, terrible need. We're asking you in the places where we live to enable us to grow up into the Lord Jesus Christ. To know what it is to lay hold of the grace of God. To know what it is to put off that old man with all of his desires for selfish ambition and to put on that new man, the new man in Christ, and live like our Lord. Come and ask you for it. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.